thank you. You may be seated. Our gospel lesson today is a continuation of a reading from Matthew, the 14th chapter, in your pew Bibles. You can find it on page 892. And this, of course, tells the story of Jesus walking on water. Listen now for good news according to Matthew. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But by this time, the boat, battered by the waves, was far from the land, for the wind was against them. And early in the morning, he came walking toward them on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, started walking on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." May we be blessed in the hearing of this word. Please remain seated as we sing a hymn to focus us prior to the sermon that was inspired by this text, an old hymn, "Jesus Savior, Pilot Me." On Wednesday this past week, I had the privilege of helping the VBS students and a few adult helpers to walk on water. Well, in actuality, they were walking on a mixture of cornstarch and water tinted blue, but it was still a fluid. If they moved across the vat quickly enough, the children barely left an impression. But if they slowed down, if they hesitated, they began to sink, and the stuff oozed up around their toes. Fear not, we had plenty of water for washing them off. Yes, we were telling the very gospel story we heard today, And the core lesson was that Jesus gives us the power to be brave. And when we would mention the key phrases during the week, the students were supposed to say, aha. But I taught them how to say aha in Greek so they could say eureka. Eureka. Yes, Jesus gives us the power to be brave. Eureka. And in the midst of the giggles and the ewes and the wondrous noises of energetic children, I came away from this week with boundless, renewed respect for primary school teachers. Absolute, incredible, boundless respect for them and what they do. God bless them. But I think in the midst of all of that, they learned, at least I think they did, that God is with them always. And that's the power, that's the courage that Jesus gives to us, the assurance of the divine presence. And something else I learned from watching them, though, was this, that part of what we have to have is the courage to sink. We have to have the courage to sink. And the encounter with the divine is what gives us this courage. Let me explain in a bit of a roundabout way what I mean, because I want to go from walking on water to outer space. Bear with me. From the onset of modern astronomy, we have speculated about life on other planets. We scientists continue to work diligently to discover if there's something out there. We're hearing now about water on some of the planets. However, it has been the artists and the writers and the filmmakers who have had the most influence on popular culture and popular mindset. Science fiction has offered much in the way with such a close encounter with people from other worlds would be like. Some project hostility, like H.G. Wells' War of the Worlds, which was made forever infamous by Wisconsinite Orson Welles' radio adaptation. A more benign, peaceful vision is offered by Steven Spielberg's E.T. For a week, I walked around not being able to get that thought of that music out of my head. Dee, 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 dee. From E.T. I don't know why. It just was there. And in this relationship between the little Elliot, the little boy Elliot, and E.T. E.T. Phone home. Remember that? Now, the list and the review could go on, but what I find curious is how the encounter with the extraterrestrial has become a metaphor for religious experience. There are myriad examples, including E.T., but the most transparent one is the concept called the Force in George Lucas's Star Wars films, to the point that you have, may the Force be with you. And I immediately want to say, and also with you. Intelligent beings from outer space also fueled Eric von Daniken's attempts to explain numerous ancient wonders like the pyramids and other magnificent structures in his book and his film, The Chariots of the Gods. Now, these two, Star Wars and Chariots of the God, but really all of these attempts, seek to explain why there is this hunger in the human person to know something greater than ourselves. What space has given us is simply a new twist to an old problem. How do I explain myself and where I came from? How did I get here? Why am I here? Both in the case of science, whether it be hard or fiction, and religion, one is at issue, our faith and encounter. Faith and encounter. No matter how much proof there is, at the core of science is faith. Faith that principles, laws, observations, and the like will lead us to truth. This same conviction is shared by religion. What ultimately gives us the faith to follow through with a series of experiments or to enter into a life of contemplation or service is an encounter. Talk to a scientist about how he or she first began the quest for some particular area of knowledge, and he or she will tell you that there was an encounter, an almost revelatory experience. While there are strong similarities for the religious experience, And here I would recommend to you two classic books, William James's Varieties of Religious Experience and Jonathan Edwards' Treatise on Religious Affections. There is a profound difference. The researcher encounters something outside the self, which he or she wishes to observe, note, chronicle, work with. The seeker after God encounters something at once external and also integral to the self. It's the difference between, say, a close encounter of the third kind, to steal from a movie title, and a close encounter of the divine kind. And in each of those cases of encounter, there is also a moment where we become willing to take the risk to discover, to experience, to know for ourselves in a new and a real way. And that, I believe, is the courage to sink. The disciples were still reeling from the experience of seeing Jesus use five loaves and two small fish to feed a crowd of more than 5,000 people. They're no doubt speculating about the identity of this gentle teacher who does things only God can do. Now he tells them he must go off to pray. And the Greek text, by the way, is explicit. He forces them to get into the boat so he can be alone. Now, there's material enough here for further reflection when we consider that the second person of the divine Trinity still went apart to pray and be in contact with the Heavenly Father. Remember that 7-minute rule we talked about? 2 minutes in the morning for focusing on God and 5 minutes later with a little study later in the day. 7 minutes. Jesus wanted to go apart. 7 minutes. Think about it. Now, off they go. And soon they find themselves in a desperate situation when the storm blows up. We had the children in a boat that we outlined with tape on the floor in the hallway so the goop wouldn't mess up the building too much. And one of my lovely assistants was off with a piece of corrugated tin and the light switch in the classroom making thunder and lightning as I told them the story. But they were actually in the boat on the Sea of Galilee going through this. And after many hours, the disciples struggling with the boat, Jesus off in prayer, they see Jesus coming to them, walking on the water. Matthew here evokes a number of scriptural references to make the point, again, that in Jesus, the disciples had encountered the divine, because that's his point. The scene itself reminds us of Genesis chapter 1 and the chaotic waters which God tames in creation. But Matthew also references Psalm 127, verses 23 to 32, which reminds us of the Lord's ability to still storms in his steadfast love for his children. This is what the psalmist wrote. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the mighty waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their calamity. They reeled and staggered like drunkards and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad because they had quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wonderful works to humankind. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. So what Jesus does in coming to them walking on the waters, like the multiplication of the loaves and the fish, is doing something only God can do. In Job 9:8, it says that it is God who alone stretched out the heavens and trampled on the waves of the sea. These texts are also evocative of those found elsewhere, like in Exodus 14:13-31, Psalm 77:20 about walking on the winds of the waves, and Isaiah 43:16, where God's walking on the waters is tied to the Exodus event when the sea is parted and liberty is obtained. When one has an encounter of the divine kind, there is a moment of new creation and a moment of liberation. The disciples, as usual, aren't quite sure what they're seeing until they hear Jesus call out to them, "Fear not, it is I." Again, the encounter with the divine is emphasized because Jesus' use of that construction, "it is I," is designed to remind us of Moses' encounter with God at Sinai and God's self-revelation as "I am who am." We're reminded here, then, that what we're supposed to see is that Jesus does what God does and goes by the same name, and conclude that in Jesus we encounter the divine. That's Matthew's goal. What happens then when we enter into this divine encounter? Well, Peter, always impetuous, works up enough courage to say to Jesus, "Command me to come to you on the water." And as he is bid to walk forth, he leaves the boat and walks on the water. He musters up the courage to sink, and he steps out. As long as he keeps his eyes on Jesus, as long as he stays focused, He too is able to do what only God can do. However, when he starts to look on himself and he looks on his own situation, he begins to sink. And again, Jesus does what the Psalms and other scriptures attribute only to God. He rescues the drowning. Peter's close encounter of the divine kind is a good reminder of how we are to live in relationship with God in Christ through the Holy Spirit. When we become too self-focused, and this can apply to a church as well as to an individual, turning our eyes inward so that we can no longer see God who beckons to us, we begin to sink. The great theologian of the early church, Origen, wrote about Peter and every Christian when he wrote these words: "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." Hearing these reassuring words, perhaps there will be one among us animated by a greater ardor, a Peter, walking toward perfection, but not yet perfect, who will get out of the boat, knowing he has escaped the trail which was shaking him. First of all, in his desire to meet Jesus, he will walk on the water, but his faith still being insufficient, he still doubting, he will grow afraid and will begin to sink. However, he will escape this misfortune because he will call upon Jesus with great cries, saying, "Lord, save me." Then the Logos will stretch out his hand, will help him, and hold him when he begins to sink, reproaching him for his lack of faith and his doubts. Note, however, Origen says, that he did not say unbeliever, but man of little faith. It is written, "Why did you doubt? For you had a little faith, but you swerved in the direction opposite to that faith." The great preacher of the last century, Harry Emerson Fosdick, said something wonderful. He said, "It is cynicism and fear that frees life. It is faith that thaws it out, releases it, sets it free." It is cynicism and fear that frees life. It is faith that thaws it out, releases it, sets it free. Faith comes in the moment of encounter. It begins as the courage to sink, and then it finds the ability to walk even on water. Sometimes we don't react well to the moment of divine encounter, like Peter beginning to look away. The contemporary spiritual writer Annie Lamott's book Traveling Mercies recounts her own coming to faith after a long search and struggles with drug and alcohol addiction. She talks about how one night in 1984 she was sick, she was scared, and she was very near death. And this is what she writes: "I became aware of someone with me, hunkered down in the corner. I knew beyond any doubt that it was Jesus, and I was appalled. I thought about my life and my brilliant, hilarious, progressive friends. I thought about what everyone would think of me if I became a Christian, and it seemed an utterly impossible thing that could not be allowed to happen. I turned to the wall and I said out loud, 'I would rather die.'" Well, she didn't die. She had the courage to sink. She got out of her little boat of her preconceptions. She called an Episcopal priest who became her counselor and friend, and then eventually found her way into St. Andrew Presbyterian Church in Marin City, California. And in that group, she found acceptance, she found love, she found care that have slowly brought her more and more into relationship with God. Annie's story isn't unique. The Bible and Christian history are loaded with those who wondered what this relationship, this encounter of the divine kind, would do to them. Peter, had his problems. Paul even persecuted the church, and after the encounter could pen those comforting words that we heard today: all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. The Bible is full of stories showing how God takes us where we are, loves us where we are, and then through the ongoing encounter brings us to where we need to be. In each case of the encounter, there is first the courage to sink, the willingness to open ourselves to encounter God and to encounter others. The courage to sink even implies the willingness, the openness to fail. And that's just not something most of us enter into willingly. Still, it's a powerful point, because at some juncture we have to be willing to simply get out of the boat. Stop lying back there with our fears and all of our baggage and step out onto the water. Annie spoke to this in an interview several years ago in the Christian Century, and I think what she says is wonderful. She said this. She said, "I just think Christianity is so rich and profound. The dogmatic, judgmental, televangelist presentation of Christianity has scared so many people away and made them feel like they must be doing such a bad job that they should just cut their losses and get out. I don't have a relationship with a God like that. I have a relationship with a God who is so tender and so willing to keep letting me start over. It's like that old Christian saying, God loves us exactly the way we are, and he loves us too much to let us stay like that." That's really been my experience, she says. I can't blow it so badly that God doesn't still love me, and I can also feel in me the stirrings of wanting to get a little bit cleaner on the inside and a little bit quieter and a little bit less self-driven. You see, I believe that God is the first one to show the courage to sink. God takes the risk of relationship. God began the encounter of the divine kind when God made the world. When God came to Moses in a bush that burned, God continued the encounter. God continued the encounter in Jesus, who reminded us who God is, who we are, and how much God loves us. God continues the encounter through the Lord's free people, through the church, through word and sacrament, and through the wonders of the world that God has made. Jesus tells the disciples, "Do not be afraid," and I tell you the same thing. He calls us to come to the encounter without fear. And like Annie said, he calls us to that encounter again and again as we come to know more clearly that he is with us and who we are. This is not the stuff of science fiction. Rather, it's the reality of encountering the God who creates and the God who liberates, who renews us as we take the risk to leave the comfortable boat of our lives and walk on the water toward him. The very first thing we have to do is to muster up the courage to sink, to put aside our fears, to put aside our self-doubts, to put aside all the other things that would keep us cowering back in the back of the boat. We have to stop that and step out and onto the water. Have the courage to sink. Do not be afraid. It is I, he says, and it is. Amen.